Proverbs chapter 1, I want to read the first seven verses as our text for this morning. Hopefully you in your core workouts, we gave this as kind of an assignment last week. You had a chance to read through this chapter. And so this ought to be familiar for you. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Lord, we pray for your Holy Spirit to come and illuminate to us this text, that the Holy Spirit who inspired the writers would inspire and illuminate to us this word. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit, the unction of the Holy Spirit would rest upon me, so that as I share, it goes beyond soul to soul. It becomes your Holy Spirit working through me, my faculties, my spirit, and accomplishing your purpose through this jar of clay, so that I don't get in the way, and that, Lord, you accomplish what you want, so that when we're done, you're the one that gets the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. May be seated. I entitled this morning's message, Wise Guys. You know, normally when we hear the term, are you being such a wise guy? It's used negatively. You're such a smart aleck. But to be called a wise guy, a wise gal, a wise person, to Solomon, the writer of most of the Proverbs, would have been the highest compliment he could have given you. How do I know? Take a look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom. She will protect you. Love her and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it cost all you have, get understanding. It's obvious from Solomon's perspective to be a wise guy, a wise person, was something to seek after with everything you have. Proverbs 16:16 echoes this when Solomon writes, how much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver. Remember, Solomon knew this personally because when the Lord came to him when he was just a 20-year-old young man and said, what do you want, Solomon? I'll give you whatever you wish. What would you ask for? Solomon could have asked for long life. Solomon could have asked for wealth and riches. Solomon could have asked for the death of his enemies. He could have asked for a long reign. But what he asked for was wisdom. And God says, good choice. And because you didn't ask for all those other things, I'm going to give you all those other things because you asked for wisdom. And if you obey me, I'll even throw in a long life. To be a wise guy to Solomon was the highest goal, the highest achievement. Obviously, you figured out we're in the wisdom books now. Taking a look at our little chart, our pie chart, we've been working our way through the different sections of Scripture, being fed by these spiritual food groups, quote unquote. We took a look at law, then we took a look at history, then we took a look at law, and then last week we began taking a look at the Psalms and the Proverbs, what we're calling the whole grains. The whole grains. You take a look. If you remember, I showed you a little drawing about a whole grain. And I pointed out the fact that sometimes when in our natural world, when companies want to sell products, they strip out the good stuff. They take away the bran, they take away the germ, and they leave just the endosperm, this kind of starchy thing inside. They stick in a bunch of chemicals so this thing has a long shelf life. But in doing so, it robs you of some of the stuff that helps you be healthy. And we talked about that when people read the Psalms and some of the poetry found in the Old Testament, and by the way, about 30%, a little bit more, is poetry in the Old Testament, that when people read those Psalms, sometimes we want to refine them because they're a little too raw for us. Happy are those who take your babies and dash them against the rocks. Psalm 137 is a little tough for Christians to handle. And yet it's in the book, and Paul tells me it's inspired. But what we realize as we work through this last week is that when you pull off that kind of rough stuff and you refine it, what you end up doing is you're taking away spiritual fiber that you need to keep things moving. Well, today I want to continue this analogy, these whole grains kind of thing, and want to take a look at the Proverbs as chock full of vitamins and minerals that you need. Chock full of vitamins and minerals. That when you strip these Proverbs or you pull them out and not see them the way that they were intended, that you strip away some of the vitamins that your spiritual body needs. You strip away, when you read the Proverbs the way they're not supposed to be read, when you don't do it the way they were intended and you read into them instead of read out of them, you're losing some of the vitamins and minerals that they were supposed to supply for you. So let's take a look then and see what is it that makes these Proverbs, the wisdom literature of Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, and even some of the Psalms have wisdom in them. Let's take a look and see what is it about them that's chock full of the vitamins and minerals. And one of the first things you're going to realize is this, is that from the biblical perspective, wisdom is more than the accumulation of facts. You can be a knowledgeable idiot. You can be an educated fool. People do it all the time. People have degrees after their name long enough to be a thermometer, and yet spiritually, they're stupid. It's not just accumulating the facts that makes a person wise. It's what one does with the facts that makes the person wise or not wise. Now, how do I know that? Because take a look again at our text in chapter 1. Solomon says, I'm writing these things, here's my purpose, for attaining wisdom and discipline. He goes on to say, for understanding, words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. See, Proverbs isn't just so that you can fill your mind with all these cool things that you can stick on a little card and put it on your mirror to remind yourself of what you're supposed to do. Proverbs is more than just, can you memorize a few, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 kind of thing. It's not just accumulating knowledge. It's doing something with it that lets you know if you're wise or not. And that's why Solomon makes it clear that it's about a disciplined life. It's taking the truths and applying them that makes it. Now, a second thing that you'll find in terms of these vitamin and minerals is this, is that wisdom is the ability to make godly choices in all of life, not just parts of it. One of the dangers that people have is that we dichotomize. That is, this is our spiritual life. This is the time I'm supposed to sing. This is the time I'm supposed to raise my hands. This is the time I'm supposed to worship. This is the time I'm supposed to give. This is the time I'm supposed to hear the preaching. This is the time I'm supposed to pray. Okay, now I go back out to my life. Proverbs doesn't give you that option. Proverbs doesn't let you dichotomize. Just like the Psalms we looked at last week, the Psalms don't let you be unreal. The Psalms force you to deal with feelings and reality and authenticity. They don't let you hide behind, how you doing? Fine. Proverbs doesn't let you keep your spiritual life just as your spiritual life. It requires you to spread that spirituality to all of life. It covers every aspect of life. For example, it covers your speech. If you've ever read through Proverbs, do you know how many things are in Proverbs about your tongue? Let me just throw out a few vitamins and minerals for you to absorb. How about this one? Proverbs 12:18. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Or Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or how about Proverbs 18:13? If more people apply this one, there'd be less problems. He who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. Have you ever gotten in trouble by talking before you listen? Right. I haven't gotten to lying yet. I'm just talking about speech. So what we have here is it's chock full. And what it's saying is that you can't bless God with one moment and then go curse people with another. Does that sound like James? It is, because James and Proverbs are your two most practical books in terms of the whole Bible. Proverbs is just filled with all these earthy, down-to-earth, real-life things. Basically, what he's saying is, shut up and listen. Because if you don't, you're an idiot. That's the Ray Richards paraphrase. But that's basically what he's saying. He's saying, do you realize how dangerous your words can be when they come flying out of you? That they can cut and shred somebody. You know the old saying, sticks and stones on baked my bones and words and names never hurt me? That's a lie. Names really do hurt. Reckless words really do pierce like a sword. But if you've got somebody that's got the right word at the right time, oh, can that word bring a word of healing and hope? So speech is something you'll find scattered throughout. It's like pearls on a string. They're not all lined up together. You have to kind of work your way through. Oop, there's another pearl. Oop, there's another pearl on speech. Oop, there's another one on speech. And you can literally work through Proverbs in a topical way and take all these things and you can learn how wisdom shows up in the way you speak. Or you could take a look and find some stuff on finances. There's a ton of stuff in Proverbs on how to use your money wisely. For example, Proverbs 13:11, dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Anyone ever hear of compound interest? Money that makes money makes money, the money that makes money makes even more money. That's not like a capitalist thing figured out in the 1950s. Proverbs, Solomon knew about this 1,000 years before Christ. Or how about this one? Proverbs 16:11. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord. All the weights in the bag are of his making. What is he saying? You got to have honesty and integrity. How many officials, CEOs, and CFOs and businesses are in jail today because they didn't follow a very practical truth about money? Or how about this one? Over in Proverbs 22:7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He's warning us about taking debt on, undue debt, that could bring you into bondage. If you carry credit card balances, you know what that feeling is every month when they want your money and then the interest on top of that. And the freedom you feel when you don't owe anybody anything. It also deals with emotions. In other words, Proverbs doesn't let me get away with being spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. Take a look, for example, at Proverbs 12:16. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult. He's letting us know that with our emotions, if you just go, blah, and you're reactive instead of responsive, if you're a thermometer instead of a thermostat, then what's going on here is you're showing you're not a wise person. You're showing you're a foolish person. Or how about Proverbs 14:16-17? A wise man fears the Lord, shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. A quick-tempered man does foolish things, and a crafty man is hated. How many people have you known that got emotionally hijacked and did something stupid? That's what he's talking about here. So he says wisdom is shown in the way that you manage your emotions in a healthy way. Not suppress them, but not volcanically express them. But as we learned last week, biblically confess them and work through them with a spiritual fiber so all that stuff works through in a healthy way so that you don't react, you respond. Well, he also, in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 30, says this, a cheerful look brings joy to the heart, and good news gives health to the bones. Again, talking about emotions. It also talks about relationships. You'll find tons of stuff in Proverbs about relationships. For example, the husband and wife. There's a lot of stuff in the wisdom literature about healthy sex. For example, Song of Solomon, if you've ever had a chance to read Song of Solomon, that thing's chock full of stuff. I mean, we won't go into all of that, but let's just say he does. He holds nothing back. He paints a pretty clear picture of what he's seeing, and he likes what he's seeing. And she paints a pretty good picture of what she's seeing, and she likes what she's seeing. It gets into kissing, and we'll say it goes beyond there too. But it's all in there. It's all in there. Why? Because real spirituality affects sex. It affects relationships. It's not as if, okay, this is my, dirty sex part here, and this is, my holy spiritual. Proverbs and Song of Songs makes sex holy. When it's in the context of marriage between one man and one woman for life. Now, the world doesn't want that wisdom. The world is pushing a different agenda. The problem with it is eventually that will crash and burn for the world. Because it's not wisdom they're practicing, but foolishness. Proverbs tells me, here's how it shows up between a man and a wife. It shows up in how parents and children treat each other. It shows up how siblings treat each other. It shows up how bosses and employees treat each other. It shows up in how we treat neighbors and friends. Wow. It sounds like it covers all of life, pretty much. And what he's saying is this, is you can't be wise if it only affects part of your life. Wisdom has to cover all of life. That's really being wise guys and wise gals. And so it challenges us to get real. Again, like Psalms, it gives us the vitamins and minerals that require us to grow up. See, without certain vitamins and minerals, you can't really grow healthy. Without this kind of stuff, you don't always grow spiritually healthy. But if you're willing to ingest this healthy stuff, get these vitamins and minerals in your body, then it will begin to grow you up. All of the spiritual systems in your body will begin to function well because you're getting the right vitamins and minerals that you need. It even affects the way you do your enemies. For example, take a look at Proverbs 24:17. Do not gloat when your enemy falls. When he stumbles, do not let your heart rejoice, or the Lord will see and disapprove and turn his wrath away from him. Proverbs 25:21-22, something that Paul picks up in Romans. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So what I'm saying is that Proverbs covers relationships, it covers finance, it covers emotions, it covers speech, it covers all aspects of real life. And so Proverbs gives us the opportunity to take our spiritual life and integrate it to all of life. And when we do that, we become wise. Now, where is the source ultimately of wisdom? Well, what Proverbs tells me is this, is that wisdom is gained by living in right relationship with God. See, wisdom tells me, Proverbs makes it clear to me that I cannot be a wise person apart from a relationship with God. That God is the center of the universe, must be the center of everything. He's the one that sustains everything, and that life only truly makes sense when it's connected to God. Notice what he says in Proverbs 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Over in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Over in Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom. Humility comes before honor. So what you're seeing again and again from Solomon's perspective is this, is that God created the universe in such a way that it functions according to law. In the natural realm, there's a bunch of laws, and we live within those laws to our benefit. If I reject the law of gravity, I've used this example before, if I reject the law of gravity, gravity doesn't care. I could reject the law of gravity from a 10-story building and be fined for 9.5 flights. It's that last half flight down that's going to convince me gravity is real. And that's true in all the laws. I remember when I was about 17 years of age, my sister wanted me to fix her bicycle, and I put it off. My dad said, look, could you fix her bike? So I took the chain apart, fixed it, put it together, without hurting myself, I might say, and until I tested the bike. So I'm out testing the bike, making sure it works, and one of my neighbors, trying to be funny, threw a red rubber ball, you know, like the kind they use for four square games, threw it at the bike. It got stuck between the bike and the tire thing. And let me tell you, Newton's laws of motion apply. I just want you to know that. The motion that was moving forward could no longer move forward. It transferred to me, and I went forward head over heels with the bike, landed in the middle of the road, and broke my collarbone. So laws of motion apply. Just see what happens like we did when we were on Gardnersville Road and going 30 miles an hour, and as I'm bearing the curve, it was a little bit snowy. Right in front of me is a snowplow trying to plow the entire road in one swipe. Now, I had a little Honda, notice the reference to the word had. There was a Honda Civic that we did own, and the big snowplow. In terms of laws of motion, who do you think would probably win in a game of chicken? Probably not my Civic. You're right, it didn't. And so I slid off the road, went into the gully, smacked into the culvert, heard a loud bang, the tire blows and the frame bends. I no longer have a functional Honda Civic because the laws of motion work, and they don't care that I'm a pastor. They don't care I pray in tongues. They don't care that I have a doctoral degree. The laws of motion work, period. The same is true in the spiritual realm. God has established a universe in which it functions optimally when we are in right relationship with God. It does not mean that you cannot go for 9.5 flights and be okay. But at some point, living apart from God, it's the last half flight that's going to kill you. It's the snowplow that's going to take you out. It's the red rubber ball that's going to get trapped and you're going to break a collarbone. You cannot violate God's law continually over a long period of time and not at some point have everything break down around you. That is Proverbs' point. Wisdom begins when we get that. Wisdom starts when we don't put ourselves in the center of the universe, but put God there. Wisdom doesn't start until I acknowledge I need Him. Once I get there, then the whole world of wisdom begins to open up to me. But as long as I stay prideful and arrogant, I'm setting myself up for destruction, and I'm setting myself up for a fall. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Proverbs teaches us this truth positively. Ecclesiastes teaches us this truth negatively. Ecclesiastes is the anti-wisdom book. See, Ecclesiastes shows us a man, probably Solomon, shows us a man who tried to do it without God in the center. Now, you know Solomon, that when he started, oh, God, give me wisdom, good guy. But along the way, Solomon got so caught up with living that Solomon forgot who he was living for. Solomon began to accumulate all kinds of wealth and riches, richest man that had ever been in terms of king. If you go through one of those chapters in Kings and then Chronicles and take the price of gold now per ounce and figure out how much gold he had, over 666 talents of gold came in every year. You figure out how much a talent is, this guy was richer than 15 or 20 Bill Gates. At least. He had more wealth than you can imagine. He had ivory brought. It says that he made silver like stone, and I think it was silver. That just didn't matter for anything. Everything was gold-plated, gold-covered, everything. He had 300 wives and 700 concubines. He indulged every desire he had. He built everything he wanted to build because he had the resources to do it. He had every sexual object he wanted because he could. And what he finds out is, and that's all? Really? If I could be blunt for a minute, one more orgasm and that's it? One more building built and that's it? One more harvest and that's it? Oh man, this is like real boring. You might think,
I could be bored with a few billion bucks for a while. But what he realizes this, when all is said and done, you die. You get up, you live, you go to bed. You get up, you live, you go to bed. And one day, you don't get up, you die. Vanity, vanity, says the preacher. Everything, as the Message translation says, is spitting in the wind. And see, that's what life is like if all of life is reduced to just the natural world. If that's all there is, it gets old. I know people that are sexually active extremely, and they could brag about it. And you know what they've said to me? After a while, it gets old. After a while, it gets boring. Why? Because it's never been infused with the Lord. He's never been invited in. Their sex never got higher than just a physical or an emotional connection. It never reached the oneness that God intended because God was never included. All of the educational degrees that they had, everything, it's like, that's all? And it satisfies for a moment, but then there's got to be more. See, what happens is apart from God, you live in a world of diminished returns, that what brought you pleasure today, tomorrow doesn't. And what brings you pleasure tomorrow, the next day does not. And what you begin to realize is that this is a stinking gerbil in a cage, spinning faster and faster and getting nowhere, and I still die when all is said and done. Whether rich or poor, wise or fool, I die. This is ridiculous. And so Solomon, at the end of his life, looks back. He said, you know what I figured out? Here it is. Fear God and do what he says. I could have told you that, Solomon, if you just read what you wrote in Proverbs when you were still smart. But somewhere along the way, he walked away from wisdom and he began to go after other gods because he married so many foreign women, he started building temples and altars to them in Jerusalem. He didn't wholeheartedly seek God. And once God comes out of the equation, your equation will not balance. God has to be there. That's what he's telling us. And Ecclesiastes tells us this, what Proverbs tells me positively, Ecclesiastes tells me negative. Okay, so those are the benefits. So how do I get that? I want some dosage. Today when I was eating my breakfast, I happened to look at a box of cereal and it was telling me recommended daily allowance. You know, here's what you need of this vitamin on a 2,000 calorie diet, I mind you. And so here's how you benefit from this, how you take the recommended daily advice. First of all, when you pick up the Proverbs and you pick up the wisdom literature, remember this. Proverbs can teach you by giving you advice. It can teach you by giving you a warning. It can teach you by giving you a reflection. Or it could simply be giving you an observation. Now, why is that important? Because to get the maximum dosage and to get the right dosage that your body can absorb, you need to take it in the way it was intended. Some people take vitamins that do them absolutely no good. It comes in, they pee it back out. They don't absorb it the way they need it because it wasn't taken in the right form. Let me tell you how to get the maximum form out of this. Some of this we've already looked at in terms of advice. A grievous word stirs up anger, but a gentle tongue can break a bone. That's good advice. When you approach somebody, don't come at them guns blazing. A gentle tongue can break a bone. Sometimes, however, what we get is a warning. Take a look at Proverbs 20:13. Do not love sleep or you will grow poor. Notice, here's the warning. Don't do this or something's going to happen. Do not love sleep or you'll grow poor. Stay awake and you'll have food to spare. It's talking about not having a lifestyle that is lazy and just laying around and not willing to put forth the work. Here's a reflection. Look at Proverbs 24. Solomon said, I went past the field of the sluggard, past the vineyard of the man who lacks judgment. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins. I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a bandit, scarcity like an armed man. So he took a look at something that he saw, and he drew the lesson, and he gave us the lesson. Okay? Sometimes, however, all he's doing is making an observation. Take a look at this one, for example, in Proverbs 17:18. It's Proverbs 17:8. A bribe is a charm to the one who gives it. Wherever he turns, he succeeds. Now, let me say this to you. Is that a true statement? Just talk to some politicians in Albany. Bribery? How many of them have been convicted of bribery in the last few years? If Bill Cook were here, he'd tell me. He lists their names. He knows them. A bribe is a charm. Now, just because he's telling you this, to get the recommended daily allowance, he doesn't want you to do this. He's not saying, hey, bribery works, so keep it up. I know that because in chapter 17, the same chapter, verse 23, he says, a wicked man accepts a bribe in secret to pervert the course of justice. So what he's telling me is, here's what I've noticed. Bribery works. Oh, by the way, don't do it. It works, but it's not right. Do you see what he's doing? So when you read Proverbs, you got to ask yourself, is he giving me counsel? Is he giving me a warning? Is he giving me a reflection? Or is he simply making an observation? Because if you don't distinguish between those, you're going to take in the wrong vitamins and minerals and not have the right recommended daily allowance. Okay? Second thing to do is wisdom. You have to, when you receive the Proverbs and you read it, you want to take in the right minerals and vitamins, you have to recognize that wisdom is usually conveyed poetically rather than technically. Now, Joe's a lawyer. If I asked Joe to write up a contract, he'd probably have to put all the caveats, all those little, you know, and the things that they do on the radio when they advertise, and then that person at the end talks like 100 miles an hour. Like, how do you talk that fast? But they throw in all these things. Why? Because they want to make sure they cover all of those things where they could get sued. That's why they do it, so they don't get sued. That's why they put stupid little notes on, like toilet brushes, not to be used for oral use. Like, I'm going to stick one of those in my mouth? Are you crazy? But they put warnings on toilet brushes, not for oral use. They put warnings on hair dryers, don't use in the shower. You know why? Because some numbskull tried to do it in the shower and probably electrocuted themselves, and the company got sued. Proverbs isn't written like that. Proverbs isn't there to give you every single exception. Proverbs is simply there poetically to get you something to remember. For example, take a look at Proverbs 26, verse 7. Like a lame man's legs that hang limp is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. Verse 9, like a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. What is he saying? He's saying that when you take a look, and notice, by the way, this poetic, it's a simile, comparing something with the word like or as, like this. So what's the comparison? If you have a lame person, they can't, you know, like semiplegic, their legs don't work. They can't do anything with it. What he's saying is a fool, even if he has a proverb, can't do anything with it. It's pointless. It won't accomplish anything. Now, he could have said that. He could have explained that in very technical terms, but the poetics, oh, I get a mental picture. That makes sense. Verse 9, a thorn bush in a drunkard's hand. If the person is drunk and they have a thorn bush, they could hurt somebody. They could hurt themselves. Huh? Ah! You're bleeding. Duh. Well, that's what happens with a proverb. You might have a right word, but in the hand of a fool, it could hurt people instead of helping people. Again, he could have said that technically. He could have covered all the exceptions and all the things to not get sued. That wasn't his purpose. He makes a memorable poetic statement that you go, I get it. I see that picture. That's what he's trying to do. How about this one? Proverbs are situation sensitive. This one messes people up, so I need to make sure you hear this. Proverbs are situation sensitive and must be applied at the right time and circumstance. Situation sensitive. Are you saying this is situational ethics? No. I'm just saying that Proverbs can't be used indiscriminately. You can't just throw them out. They have to be the right time and the right circumstance. What do you mean? Well, take a look at verses 4 and 5 of Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Wait a minute. Don't do? Okay, I'm so confused. There's a contradiction in the Bible. Oh no, we can't trust the Bible. Yes, we can. Has anyone ever heard this saying? Look before you leap. He who hesitates is lost. Which one is true? Next one up. Which one's true? Yes. Yes. But if you're supposed to hesitate, you're supposed to wait before you leap, and you leap, there's a problem. If you're supposed to move and you hesitate, there's a problem. Wisdom is knowing which one applies when. Okay? So when you read Proverbs, you can't just go, oh, I'll grab that for everything. You have to, wise people say, how does this apply when? There are times he who hesitates is lost is true. But there's other times it's not. There's times that look before you leap is true, and there's times it's not. Answering a fool according to his folly. If you've got an obstinate, arrogant fool that doesn't want to hear a thing, don't even waste your time. Jesus said, don't cast your pearls before swine. But if you've got a fool who is actually open to something but thinks he knows what he doesn't know but might actually be open to it, then answer him or he'll stay stuck in his folly. Knowing when to apply what lets you maximize the minerals and vitamins from the book of Proverbs. Does that make sense? Sort of like too many cooks spoil the broth. Okay, but two heads are better than one. We do it all the time. Why do we not do it when we read Proverbs? To get your maximum dosage, we got to read that. How about this one? This one, again, might make you upset, but it's true. Proverbs state what is generally true, but not inevitably true in this life. What Proverbs is saying is there are a set of behaviors, a set of attitudes and actions that if you practice them, generally, you will be successful and advance and be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And what's cool is the medical field confirms that. If you as a believer of Jesus Christ take care of your body because your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit and you eat well, you get proper rest, you get proper exercise, you're probably going to live longer. The research indicates that. If you forgive people, if you don't carry grudges, if you don't sit around in anger, if you don't walk around in anxiety and fear, worrying about everything that might happen to you, then you're not going to be releasing all those negative chemicals in your body that affect you negatively. So by and large, you are going to be healthier, and science and medicine confirms it. But that doesn't mean every time that's going to happen. Because don't we know some believers who have died young? Some believers where it didn't work out. Let me give an example. Take a look at chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 of Proverbs. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart. They will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. How many think that James, the son of Zebedee, tried to be a godly man, one of the disciples of Jesus? Right? He served the Lord, didn't he? Yet if you read Acts chapter 12, he was put to death by Herod, by the sword. What happened to the promise? These aren't legal guarantees. They're giving you general principles of life. But we live in a fallen world. And if you doubt me, read Hebrews chapter 11, where after listing all these powerful people of faith, he says, and others. Others went around stripped and naked. Others were sawn in two. Others were not worthy. The world was not worthy of them, that they were poor, they struggled, they hurt. I would love to tell you that if you do it exactly that, you're always going to be blessed. But Job tells me sometimes there's a bigger purpose than what I know. The wisdom of Job tells me that things aren't mechanical. It isn't a legal guarantee in this life. Job didn't do anything wrong. Job was an innocent guy. God says he was a great guy. And God and Satan get into this cosmic battle, and Job is the pawn on the checkboard, on the checkerboard there, the chessboard. Now, Job was the test case as to why he was going to serve God or not. Satan says he's only serving you because you blessed his socks off and I can't touch him. Which, by the way, tells you there's a hedge around you. I can't get to him. I can't touch him. You blessed everything he has. I can't do anything to him. But I'll tell you what, you pull everything away from him and watch what he does. He'll curse you to your face. God's righteousness says, no, he will not. Try it. Can't touch him, take everything he has. End of chapter 1, Job goes, praise God. Satan comes back, chapter 2, God says, hey, you checked out everything, you've seen Job, even though you moved me to do this, he still hasn't let go. Yeah, skin for skin, you hurt his body, and I'll tell you what, he'll turn on you. Okay, but you can't kill him. Now, Job doesn't know any of this is going on. Job is not like in on this. He's not hearing the narrator talk. All he knows is, wow, life's good. Wow, life's bad. Everything gets ripped away from him. He's got boils. He's got pus popping out. His skin's turning black. His breath is offensive. He's a mess. And then he's got three good friends who for 7 days give him the best counsel they could. They didn't say a word. Then they happen to open their mouths. And you know what they did? They used the theology of the day. They took Proverbs, so to speak, and applied it mechanically as legal guarantees. And what they said is this, you're a sinner, Job. Now, they were nice at first. Job, is it possible? Maybe you missed it a little bit. You can see this in the earlier speeches. But by the end, you're the worst thing that's ever been born. You are a horrific, horrible, lousy, rotten, miserable sinner. I can't believe God even lets you live. Job's like, I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, why don't you shut up? That would be wisdom for you. I mean, it really gets sarcastic. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand God. He knows the rules. He knows that if I do it God's way, I'll be okay. But he's done it God's way, and it's not okay. And it wasn't because he had sin in his life. It wasn't because he had unbelief. It was because something bigger was going on, similar to what Jesus had happened to him in John chapter 9, when the disciples said, okay, this guy, this man who's born blind, who blew it? Was he the sinner or his parents the sinner? See, that's the theology of the day that says everything is a one-to-one correspondence. If you do it right, everything's got to turn out okay. And if you do it wrong, then it's not going to. Well, you know what? Job tells me you can do it right, and sometimes it doesn't turn out okay in this life. That you can do everything you're supposed to. And you might say, well, oh my gosh, that's a crapshoot. No, because ultimately at the very end, God says, I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. And Job goes, whoop, sorry, my bad. But Job never, ever cursed God. He passed the test. He didn't do what Satan said he would do. Job lost everything, and Job said, I'm still, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that when he has done everything, I shall stand with him. And he also says that when he has tried me, I'll come forth as pure gold. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I wish I could argue before God, but I am not going to let go of God because I know that I know that I know he is good, and his mercy endures forever. He wouldn't let go. And in the end, Job made it. There are seasons in our lives. Jesus put it this way, real clear. In this world, you will have tribulation. There are Jameses that will be killed. There are people like that guy at Mozilla Firefox over in California who lost his job. Why? Because he dared 6 years ago to give $1,000 to the Proposition 8 in California saying marriage is between a man and a woman. He never discriminated. There was no evidence of discrimination in his life. He just supported the biblical model of marriage, and he was forced out of his job in a company that he helped co-create. Why? Because he didn't meet the standard of our world. He didn't recant and take the mark of the beast. He said, I can't go there. He didn't say, ooh, it was in my unenlightened ears. I've evolved in my position. I now see it's okay. He said, no, it's not okay, and I'm not going to accept it. I'm not going to discriminate, but I'm not going to agree that marriage is anything other than man and woman. Lost his job. These things happen when you stand for righteousness. Peter says it could happen to you. For doing good, you ought not to suffer, but sometimes you will. But if you do, rejoice, because you're just following in the footsteps of Jesus. Does that mean I can't trust anything in the Word, Pastor? Are you saying that I can't rely on anything that Proverbs says? I'm not saying that. I'm saying you got to live life rightly related to God, but understand it's not mechanical. And that's why I come to the last and final point is this. For us as Christians, you have to go out of BC and come into AD and look at Christ, the new covenant, and eternity. That's the only thing that makes this thing ultimately work. Because looking at Colossians, you take a look at Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Proverbs, in all of its wisdom, is not an end in itself. It ultimately points to the one who is true wisdom, the way, the truth, and the life. And what the New Testament covenant tells me is, in this world, I'm going to have trouble. It doesn't mean God's not going to provide. It doesn't mean that God's not going to heal. It doesn't mean God's not going to take me through. But there are seasons and times that I will face things I may not understand. But God has told me, count it pure joy when you face trials of any kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Let it finish its work, that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I'm not telling you that you can't trust God and believe God. I'm not saying to you, well, okay, woe is me. You ought to be the most optimistic, positive person on planet Earth. Why? Because you have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwelling inside of you, moving you to become all that God's called you to be, so you are fit and ready for eternity. So it doesn't matter what happens down here. What matters is how you deal with what happens down here, and that you do it in a wise way. I hope we have a whole church full of people that have gotten their vitamins and minerals and are willing to be wise guys and wise gals, wise people. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for feeding us from the word of God today. A lot of chock full vitamins and minerals. A lot of stuff here. We pray that we, as we sort through it, we may not get it all in one shot, but that we could go back over it again and again and have that opportunity to grow in faith, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that this church will be marked with people who are known as wise guys and wise gals, not sarcastically like smart Alex, but as people of wisdom and integrity. Thank you for giving us a way to do that through these vitamins and minerals found here in the wisdom passages. In Jesus' name, amen.